When Andy asked me at Presbytery to preach, I quickly said yes, because I love this congregation. I don't think many of you realize how much it meant to me and also to my family to have you minister to us for so long while I was here in Kentucky for 3 months without them, only a couple weeks with them. And this congregation was who God used to sustain us through that and to serve us. And a lot's changed since then. For one thing, I don't fit in this suit like I did last time you saw me. Not everyone, like Marvin, can get out of the army and stay fit. But we come this morning to do something we've done every single Lord's Day. And it's a weighty thing to come to the Word of God, because by ourselves, we cannot do so. We are such in need of the Holy Spirit in God to come and fill us with His Word. And so let us begin by praying that He will do just that. Fill up our weaknesses, that we may be able to hear what He is speaking in His Scriptures. So let's pray once more. Father in heaven, without You, we would be nothing. We pray that You will open up our eyes and our ears, that we may know what You are speaking here in Your Word. Change us, make us more like Jesus Christ, and glorify Your name, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 22, we're going to be asking God to show us His Word from verses 54 to 62. On the Pew Bible, that is page 883. Hear the Word of the Lord. Then they seized Him and led Him away, bringing Him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how He had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny Me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Thus is the reading of the Lord. With the Lord's help, our theme from this passage today is that Christians, even whole churches, sin grievously. But Christ's love is stronger than sin. And why is that? Why is it that people that are regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit of Christ, sin grievously, as Peter here has done? And it is because of an ancient battle, one which has been waged from times past. John Bunyan, in his great work, The Pilgrim's Progress, probably the second most read book next to the Bible, he characterized it as the city of vanity. And you might remember that chapter where he speaks about the vanity fair that happened in that city. And the world is the city of vanity. And all it has to offer is which we find in this fair. And let me very briefly just read to you a little description he had of that and see how it fits with our world today. This is what he said. He said, "At this fair, there are all such merchandise sold as houses, lands, trades, places, honors, preferments, titles, countries, kingdoms, lust, pleasures, and delights of all sorts, as whores and bawds and wives and husbands and children and masters, servants, lives, blood, bodies, souls, silver, gold, pearls, precious stones, and whatnot." This was a little bit of Vanity Fair, and it is a good characterization of this world. Now, there is the kingdom of this world, and there is the kingdom of heaven, and it is this fight which Peter found himself in, and which we all find ourselves in. It's which the church finds herself in all ages. And so we're going to look at Peter, not only as a Christian, which he was, but also as a type of the church, for he will teach us very much about how we ought to fight in this battle between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of Christ. Now, we'll look at these verses by looking at three different characters. First, we'll look in verses 54 and 55, we'll look at Peter. And then, in verses 56 to 60, we'll look at Satan, which is a character here. And then, the last two verses, 61 and 62, we'll take a look at Christ. So that's where we're going to be heading here, and that's how we're going to divide the text. Now, let us start with verses 54 and 55, and let's look at Peter. Look at Peter in the devil's den. These two verses show us Peter as he's heading towards the devil's den, and then actually within the devil's den. And so we'll look at a couple things there. And first, when we are considering Peter heading towards the devil's den, we need to look at how he was walking that walk. We can see in the context how he was. If you go just a little bit before this, to verse 33, you'll read the spirit of Peter as he entered. Verse 33 says this from Luke 22. Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." He had a spirit of pride and of grit. But what does the scriptures tell us? The scriptures tell us that before a fall is pride. And we see here in Peter, we see a pride in his soul. And there's another thing that which we see in the verse itself. In 54, the first thing, "Then they seized him." Who is him referring to? It's Jesus Christ. We first see Christ as a contrast to Peter. Now, the original there, "they took him," it actually does have in the original this violence which was given to him. They seized him. That's a good translation here. They seized him. And did he draw back and talk about his rights? No. What we have here is a very huge contrast to Peter. Peter, a mere man, was ready to go and to have violence for the cause. However, Christ, he was humble. The creator of heaven and earth, he was humble, and he did not speak a word. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. If we were to read Isaiah 53, we would say, yes, yes, that's what's happening here. Our Savior is being led to the slaughter, and he's going alone. They did not have to struggle with him. They seized him, and he walks where they lead him. What a contrast we have to Peter. But then we look and we see that Peter still has a strategy. So that pride still has rooted within him. And you can see at the end where it says, at the end of verse 54, you can look at it, Peter was following at a distance. So what is this great prideful soldier's strategy? Was it to forsake the foolish, as wisdom tells us in Proverbs 9? Was it to be separate from this world? It was not. He was actually following afar off. And I want you to think about that in light of who Christ is. Christ is in his suffering, in his passion, and Peter was not with him. Where was Peter? Following afar off. Why? I think this is one reason. It is not glory. It is not honorable to be suffering. There's a certain shame about it. And I would like to take the future Peter and use it as a contrast to what I think was going on here. So let's look at Acts 5:41, and I'll read that for you. Acts 5:41, you're going to meet Peter again, but I want you to notice what's different about him. Peter and a bunch of the other apostles are the they here. Acts 5 verse 41 says, "Then they left the presence of the council," where they were persecuted, by the way, and they were suffering, "rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor, shame for the name of Jesus Christ." What a difference it is here. You see, if Peter was not following afar off, but was with Jesus, he would be receiving the same violence, the same shame, which our Savior was experiencing even then. But he could not. And isn't that somewhat of the American church that we have today? Following Christ, but afar off. Doesn't want to enter into the suffering and the shame which comes along with the gospel. And Satan revels in this. He wants us to be scared of the suffering, of the shame which comes along with the gospel. As we ramp up here in Columbus, this evangelization of this city, you can expect that you will be shamed. You can expect to suffer for the sake of the gospel. You will not have honor for sharing the gospel. You're going to be telling men and women that they're sinners. And what man or woman in their natural state desires to hear that? You see, the church needs to learn not to follow Christ afar off. As we see Peter heading towards the devil's den, we then see him in verse 55 actually entering the devil's den. We see him do that, where it says here, "They had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard. They sat down together. Peter sat down among them." And so Caiaphas's house is what they called this place. It was like where their great leaders of the church would meet. Kind of like a courthouse, maybe, that we would think of today. There was a room where they could have big meetings of the council. And then the outside, there was a courtyard that wrapped all the way around. And this is where people would sit outside that were going to be witnesses for perhaps a case that was being tried. Or they were servants of employees of Caiaphas's house. And you see, there was a big entourage which followed Jesus. These were people that were witnesses against him. These were not people which we would say are Christians. There are people, there was two Christians there. There was Peter and there was one other. If you read John 18, you'll see John was there too, which is something that not a lot of people realize. But the rest were all, can we say liars? Can we say foolish men? And what does Peter do? It's interesting. If we read John 18, you'll see it. John goes in because he knew the high priest. He goes in and he's intently listening to the trial of Jesus. But where is Peter? Peter's outside, sitting down among the scorners. We know from singing the Psalms, don't we? We're not to sit down in the scorner's chair. We know from the Psalms that we're not to sit with liars. Let me, since we didn't have the opportunity to sing them today, let me read a couple of those for you. Psalm 26, 4 and 5. 26, 4 and 5, it says, I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. How about 28, verse 3 in the Psalms? Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. But Peter sat down among them, and in his sinful nature, he was able to identify with them. You know, John had to actually bring him back he came out to get Peter. It's a neat detail which John records for us. But Peter was quite comfortable out by the fire, warming himself in his flesh. And it wars, doesn't it, against the spirit. And you see, there's something here which is applicable to us. We are very comfortable in our own natures to sit down with the scorners, to be in the world, in the very midst of it, to listen to it, to be a part of what they are doing. And the church, made up of us as well, sinners, can be comfortable with that as well. And so there's been many associations in the past that the church has had that has been to her detriment. They've been like Peter. They've sat down among the world, and it's only brought dishonor to the gospel. And so while we are to be in the world, we are yet to be separate from it. And this is going to be something that you will strive from a little one to a middle-aged one, even ask any of our older brothers and sisters. It will always be with you, this fight. Who are we to sit down with? Who are we to associate with? This evening, we'll look a little closer at 2 Corinthians 6, where the Holy Spirit deals with some of that, and we'll think about how today we can be careful to make sure we're seeking first the kingdom of God. And so that is Peter, a look at Peter in the devil's den. But now let us now look at Satan. Satan sifting Peter. And you say, well, where is Satan here? I don't see him named. Well, let me show you. He's a little bit earlier. If we look at verse 31 of this same chapter of Luke 22, listen to what Jesus says to Peter, Simon Peter. He says this, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Sift you like wheat. It's an old agricultural term of how they used to take the wheat and they would throw it up in the air and the wind would catch the chaff and separate it from the grain which the wheat had. And so did Satan determine to throw Peter up and to try to have him fly away. But this was something which is most comforting. Christ knew it, didn't he? Christ preached this to Peter ahead of time so that he would have it in his heart for an opportune time. We're going to look at Satan sifting Peter in three different movements. We'll look first at the instruments of his sifting, then we'll look at the nature of the sifting, and then we'll look at the endurance of the sifting. So let's look at a couple of those things from these verses. First, we'll notice the instruments of his sifting. What is the first thing that we see as we delve into verse 56? We see a servant girl, don't we? Then a servant girl. The word in the original can indeed be translated servant girl, or it can just be a young lady. Either one works. If we look at the parallel passages here, John does say it was a doorkeeper, this young lady was. So it's probably a servant girl. That makes sense. What's interesting here is that Satan has this tendency to use young ladies in this way. And you can see this in many stories. You see it with Eve. We see it, which is a story we all know well, but we also see it with Sarai. Do you remember when Sarah said to Abram, she said, "Take my handmaid." She wanted to keep the promises of God, but she wanted to do it in her own ability as she saw that it really wasn't coming to pass as she thought it would in the time that she thought it would. So she said, here, take Hagar, and then the promises will be fulfilled. You'll have an heir through my servant. This is, what is Satan doing? What is he doing by taking an Eve, by taking a Sarah, by taking this doorkeeper and trying to trick? And I believe it's this. It's taking the design of God and twisting it. So God has so designed mankind, humans, that we are not, it's not good for us to be alone. He's made us in such a way that when Adam was alone, he said, it's not good. And so we made Eve. And that's the design of God, that we are able to glorify God best as a pair, as a husband and a wife. And we have to be called otherwise. God has to specially call us to be a single man like he did for Paul, like he did for Jesus. But usually, or generally, it is the design of God that we are to glorify him as a pair, as a husband and a wife. And so that wife fills this void. We need to hear her counsel. We need to be directed by her as we lead for the glory of Christ. And that relationship is something which has been played on time and time again. And there's something here of the design of God which is being twisted. Who would have thought that he would have used a servant girl, a lowly, humble servant girl, to get to Peter? But it works. The design of God twisted. Peter probably would have been put his safeguards up if it was a man which did it first. But just this lowly servant girl, he would listen. And he would consider what she says. And what she says is, she attacks him in this way. Notice the last two words. She says, this man also was with him. She tries to get him to admit that he was in union with this one who was being tried, and he denies it. The trick was successful. The design of God twisted was successful, and now a second instrument of his sifting is being in a community or a fellowship. You see this where now he's within this circle of other people, this servant girl, this doorkeeper, having have him deny Christ. Now he could work within the group. And you see man after man trick him, have him deny him, deny Christ, and deny the following of Christ directly. And this is something we see in the scriptures as well, that when you're in a fellowship of fools, there is a falling which is going to happen. We say it also in our general Proverbs, don't we? Birds of a feather flock together. Well, how about Rehoboam? Do you remember him? The son of Solomon, who listened to his peers instead of the wise men of his father Solomon. He put himself in the fellowship of fools. Josiah did this too, the great reformer of the church. King Josiah, he has an association with who? You remember who? With Egypt, with Pharaoh. And he falls to an arrow. And you remember who Judas sat down with, don't you? A bunch of murderers thinking of murder, the Pharisees. And he betrayed our beautiful Savior. And so here are two things which we must be very careful as Satan uses these instruments. We need to be careful who we're hanging with. We need to be careful who we are listening to. Is the design of God being twisted? Is the question. But the second thing we see here in these verses is the nature of the sifting. The nature of the sifting. And this is something which is powerful to think about. Let us first consider, again, those last two words of the servant girl. She says, with him. Now notice, she wasn't the only one. Satan uses this one twice, almost like a trump card. Do you see also where after the space of some time, you have a man who says, certainly this man, this is verse 59, Certainly this man also was with him. What is Satan attacking? What is the nature of this sifting? He's attacking the identity of Peter with Christ. He's attacking the unity which we have in him. One of the most myriad uses in the scriptures is this in him. Paul is constantly talking about our salvation in this. We're in Christ. We're in him. We're with him. And this was something which Satan tried to destroy. He wanted to destroy the church's identity with him. And this is how he did it. We talked about it a little bit earlier. What is the identity of Christ which Peter did not want to be a part of? It was his suffering. Do you remember? He was afar off. He was afar off when he could have been with him. He already denied Christ even before that doorkeeper, didn't he? And this is one of the most profound things which we must think about. It's this idea of the suffering of the cross and how it is our identity with Christ. Let me give you an example from this same chapter. It's full. This is a long chapter. A lot of things here. Back up with me in 22, back to verse 25. You'll see where there's a dispute among the disciples, and listen to what Jesus says. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves." This is what happened, congregation. There's a redefinition of power, of authority, in light of the cross. The world says power is armies, it's guns, and it is kings. But what is it in light of the cross? The cross says power is humility. It's being led like a sheep to the slaughter. What is power? Power is service. We will be set as judges of the earth. To do what? To stand on our lofty thrones and judge right from wrong? No, to serve, to wash the feet of the world. The cross has redefined power. The cross has redefined everything that is our relation to the world. We're no longer able to identify in this world in any other way with it except in suffering. We are to suffer as Christ suffered. That's the doctrine of the cross. This is not something new. It's something which is easily, however, forgotten. And our great fathers of the faith, they talked about this constantly. You can read about what is called by scholars the doctrine of the cross in Martin Luther. Or you'll see Calvin talking about the very same thing when he speaks about poverty and suffering. But I wanted to read as an illustration about how this has affected us here at home in the past as well. You see, whole churches can forget that they're meant to suffer, that this world is a life of suffering. And one of our brothers from Second RP, you probably, some of you know a Joel Hart. There's this journal that comes out annually called the Confessional Presbyterian. And he wrote an article about the Reformed Presbyterian Church in the 30s and the 40s of the 20th century. And he came with several conclusions from that study, which were fascinating. I encourage you to read it, get a hold of it, and read it. I'm going to read to you just one of his conclusions out of the four. This one is telling to our subject here. He says this. He says the RPCNA had a commendable optimism for the kingdom and truly believed God's kingdom would be revealed on earth as it is in heaven. Unfortunately, the emphasis moved to the social gospel and their passion for the historical evangelical gospel waned. In light of this, the church today must wrestle with the relation between the cross and cultural reform, and how to work towards a realized eschatology while not drifting from a gospel centrality. Do you see how easy it is, even here at home, how easy it is to forget that we're supposed to be with Christ, with Him in His suffering, with Him in His cross, bearing that cross? But it's so easy to want to make things right, isn't it? And to forget that the only way to do that is suffering. It's counterintuitive, isn't it? But this is what the devil will come at us with to try to get us away from that, because our human nature says not, don't do it. But we must say, not our will be done, but yours, Heavenly Father. The second thing we see in the nature of this sifting is he wants to destroy the church's community, the community of the church. And we see it when Peter's in this fellowship, the second person, that man that speaks to him says this. Look at verse 58. You also are one of them. Do you see that? Of them. He wasn't just attacking now Peter's identity with Christ himself, but with those who are of Christ. Or we could say today, with the church. And you see, this is the very thing which Jesus prayed to God in John 17 as our great high priest. I'll read it for you. In John 17, verse 21, Jesus says that they may all be one, a community. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The community that we have as a church is the basis for the world knowing the Father, for knowing salvation in Jesus Christ. And so the nature of the sifting of Satan is he's going to come and he's going to attack that. And how does he do that? He does it in several ways. We'll talk about two of them really quick. We'll call one Mr. Purity. We'll call the other one Mr. Fake Christian. And these are several different kinds under these categories. But Mr. Purity is like this. Mr. Purity cares outwardly more about obedience than peace. And so you're going to have Mr. Purity come into churches, and he's going to find things that aren't according to the Word of God, he thinks. He's going to come into churches and he's going to say, this is right and that is wrong. And he's going to care very little about the peace of the church. And he's going to quickly forget that the church is a community of sinners. Saved sinners, but sinners nonetheless. Therefore, not totally pure this side of heaven. But Mr. Purity will start to care more about obedience in such a way that it splits the churches. But there's also Mr. Fake Christian, and that's probably something which is more than any going to have different types. But Mr. Fake Christian is going to be here in the church until the end of time. And Mr. Fake Christian is here for all the wrong reasons. He's not here to glorify Christ. He is here to network, perhaps. He's here because he believes it's right. It's a good thing. My children need to have morals. And I was taught the morals from my parents through the Christian religion. Or it's going to be a Mr. Fake Christian who's here because mom and dad says I have to be here. But if they weren't here, I wouldn't be here. There's a mask worn throughout this world in many churches. And it's those who say they're Christians, but they're not. And so what happens? There's a division that's caused. Some of these Mr. Fake Christians become false prophets. And that is some of the worst splits we've seen in church history. Some of these fake Christians, they just leave. And in their leaving, there is this breaking up of the community. It hurts. And so let us all be aware that we must not be a Mr. Purity or a Mr. Fake Christian. The third thing that we see in the nature of the sifting of Satan is this endurance of it. When we look, if you turn back to Luke 22, look at what has happened here in verse 58. It says, and a little later, do you see that? And then in verse 59, so these didn't happen like consecutively right after another. That's not how it happened. Look at verse 59 as well. And after an interval of about an hour, so Peter denies Christ, and then time goes by, and he's not repenting. And then he denies him a second time. And then he's still not repenting. There's almost an hour that goes by, and then he denies him a third time. Look at the endurance. Look at the never-ending trickery of Satan. This is the nature of his sifting. He will never stop. He will never stop. So we have to be ready to fight. Where is he able to be most enduring? It's in his territory, in his world. That's why when Peter sat down among them, he was in grave danger. And I can, young boys and girls, I can tell you, we were speaking with my mom and dad who came to visit a couple weeks ago, and we were thinking about how my children even have not really been in the world that much. We've seen some of the world in Atlanta when we were ministering there, but they do not see the world like they're going to see it when they go out into it. And so young ladies, young men, you're going to go out into the world and you're going to be in the devil's den. You must be ready because there will be an enduring trickery. You're going to go out into the workplace surrounded by those who are Mr. Fake Christian, Mr. Purity, and outright atheist, and those who hate Christ. And Satan will use them against your faith. You must be ready as you enter the devil's den. But here is the beauty of the devil's den. And we're going to see it in verses 61 and 62. The third thing we're going to look at is we're going to look at Christ loving Peter. We see it in Christ's acts of grace, and we see it in Christ's effect upon Peter. Look at verse 61. Look at Christ's acts of grace. The Lord turned. The Lord turned. Think about that, congregation. We love Christ because he first loved us. He first turned to us. It wasn't Peter. Peter, after an hour, still was not repenting. What did it take? Our Lord turning first. Do you have a time in your life where you wouldn't have turned unless the Lord turned to you? Look at the second thing he did as an act of grace. In verse 61, this is where the sermon gets its name, Love's Look. He looked at Peter. He looked at him. He didn't have to say a word. Another gospel minister said this was a one-look sermon. And certainly it was. What was he saying? And this is the amazing part, is he didn't have to speak because he already preached the sermon. And you're going to find that in your life as well. There's going to be sermons which you would never have remembered, but Christ will turn to you, and that you remember Andy's words, which are really Christ's words, which will come back to you and turn you back to him. But what were the words which Christ preached beforehand to Peter? Do you remember it? He said that Satan desires to sift you like wheat. But then he says, I prayed for you, that your faith will remain steadfast. And once you have turned, strengthen your brethren. And so that look which Jesus Christ gave to Peter was a gospel look. It was a gospel look. Can you imagine what Peter could have said? Oh Christ, how could I ever deny you? You warned me. And Christ looks at Peter and says, Peter, this is why I'm here. I'm suffering for you. I'm suffering for your denials of me. I've prayed for you, Peter. And I've bought you. I've bought your faith such that when I pray to the Father that your faith will remain steadfast, you will be like a foundation unmoved. It was a gospel look which Christ gave to Peter. And perhaps you as well can say like Peter, I don't deserve this mercy. I don't deserve such grace from Christ. But let me look at you even as Christ looked at Peter and say, I love you. This is why I went to the cross. I went there to buy you, to buy your faith. Believe in me, and I will pray to the Father, and your faith will remain. This is the gospel. Believe in Christ, and he will carry you throughout this world. No sifting will ever sift you away with the chaff. You will be steadfast. Look at the effect it had upon Peter. This is in verse 62. 1 Peter went out. In the original, it's he turned away. Peter turned away. Where was he? He was in that fellowship of fools, wasn't he? He was in that court with those open doors, with the witnesses going in and out, telling lies about Christ. He turned away from the world. He listened to the scriptures which said, be ye separate. And then he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. It was so, he felt within his soul the weight of his sins against Christ and Christ's church and his brethren, which he was to strengthen. And he had such a weight on his shoulders about this, how he could do such a thing, how he could turn away from Christ, even though Christ brought him in and showed him the wonders, the miracles, yet he sinned grievously. And then he remembered Christ's love, and it brought him to tears. Do your sins, congregation, move you to tears? Is sin in your mind that weighty? Do you see the grievousness of it, even as God sees sin? You will remember, for those who have read Pilgrim's Progress, what happened at Vanity Fair. Christian met a friend named Faithful. And because they were Christians, they were different. They were separate, though they were in that city. They were still separate from it. And that made many hate them. And so they were arrested, and they were tried, and they were beat. And Faithful was condemned to death. And he died. A martyr. He suffered the suffering of Christ and was given the crown of glory. Are we ready, church? Are we ready to so suffer, to so be separate from the world? Let us seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. Heaven's going to be a glorious time
with him, with Christ.
If you will turn in your Psalter to Psalm 118, I would like to point out Christ here before we sing in response. Christians sin grievously, but the love of Christ is stronger than sin. Christ prays for the Christian, and the Christian's faith is steadfast. And that day will come. That day will come where we will have to meet death. And when that comes here, we will be given the same entrance which Christ was given. Because Christ met death on our behalf. And Christ was able to have these words even upon himself. The gates were opened wide for Christ, the gates of righteousness. And he gives this righteousness to all who are his. And he enters in through them. And he thanks the Lord and blesses him. And we do the same as we are in him. Jesus Christ, we thank the Lord because it's not us, is it? It's not in our strength. It's in the strength of Jesus Christ, who looks upon us, who turns to us first, and then we are able to turn unto him in faith and love and obedience as well. And so, if you would pray with me, and then we will open up our stand and open up our psalters and sing this together. Let us pray. Father in heaven, what an amazing gospel. What a terrifying gospel as we think of Christ and how we can enter with him into suffering. And then after suffering into glory. We pray that you will give us strength in this because we are totally incapable, unable to do these things. Use, Father, the mission of this local church as they do the work of Christ to be a hope and a help and a home. Use them that they may suffer for Christ to win many souls to glory. That these souls may, as we will sing, enter in with Christ through the gates of righteousness. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.